I want to take the first part of that second reading as my text this morning from James' letter, James chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. If you're making use of the Pew Bible, you can find that text on page 1200. James chapter 2 and beginning at verse 1, which I'd like us to read again. James chapter 2 and beginning at verse 1. We've said a few things about James. We were in James last week in the first chapter. James, the half-brother of Jesus. In fact, if you read the Gospels, you see that Jesus had siblings. He had brothers and sisters. And the first in the list it mentioned is Jacobus, or Jacob, what we translate into English as James, who was with the other brothers, didn't believe in Jesus when he, before the crucifixion and resurrection, he doubted as the others in the family did. But after the resurrection, in fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says, and Jesus appeared to James. He became a believer and served as a significant role in the leadership of the church. But anyway, he is now writing to what he calls the 12 tribes dispersed into various different places, which seems to be, if you like, code language for Christian Jewish believers, of which there were many in the earliest church. And he is writing to them. And perhaps this letter was actually something of an encyclical going, being copied and being shared with all churches such as I've just described. But we come to the second chapter and verse 1, and we read, brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothes comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothes and say, sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, stand over there, or sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinction amongst yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you, the ones who drag you into court and sue you? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you are called? Now, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. And so this morning I want to talk about rejecting partiality in the church. Rejecting partiality in the church. For a long time it's been of great interest to me how ignorant we seem to be in the West about the reality of our extraordinary wealth, especially when compared to the economic reality of the rest of the world. Rob Bell and Don Golden, in a book published a few years back called Jesus Wants to Save Christians, which is quite a provocative title, because I suppose some would just assume that all of them are saved. But they wrote this, they said, nearly 1 billion people in the world live on less than one American dollar a day. Another 2.5 billion people in the world live on less than two American dollars a day, while the average American teenager spends nearly $150 a week. Less than 10% of the world's population owns a car. Less than 10%. Well, one-third of American families own three cars. Americans spend more annually on trash bags than nearly half the world does on all other goods. Human history has never witnessed the abundance that we as Americans consider normal. America is the wealthiest nation in the history of humanity. We have more resources than any group of people anywhere at any time has ever had. Ever. Andy Stanley, in his book, How to Be Rich, wrote this. In America, the rich are always other people who have more than we do. Very few Americans think of themselves as rich. The rich are always other people. In America, nobody is rich, but everyone knows someone who is. And so for a long time, it's been of great interest to me how few of us consider ourselves rich. In addition, for a long time, it's been of interest to me how often Christians in the West seem not to have noticed the way in which the rich and the poor are viewed and appraised in the New Testament. As someone has written, in the West, we celebrate the rich, but in the Gospels, Jesus warns them. Philip Yancey, in his book, The Jesus Never Knew, I Never Knew, The Jesus I Never Knew, he wrote this about Jesus, quote, in his own social interactions, Jesus was putting into practice the great reversal that he heralds in the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are they who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Normally, in this world, we look up to the rich, the beautiful, the successful. Grace, however, Yancey writes, introduces a new logic. And because God loves the poor and the suffering and the persecuted, so should we. By his own example, Jesus challenges us to see the world in a new way through what the theologian Irenaeus calls grace-healed eyes. But seeing Jesus, or seeing the world as Jesus sees it, is a rare thing. Even in the church, where more often than not we still value the rich more than the poor. Which brings us then to our first observation, and that is that partiality in the church has been a problem from the very beginning. Indeed, the problem that James is describing in our text is the description of a problem that existed in the earliest days of the church. Notice again, beginning at verse 1, my brothers, show no partiality as you hold or as you believe in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring, a sign of his wealth, and wearing fine clothes, another sign of his wealth, comes into your assembly, and a poor man wearing shabby clothes, or literally filthy clothes, comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothes and say, oh, we're glad you're here, sit here in the best spot. Well, you say to the poor man, stand over there, or sit here by my feet. Have you not then made distinctions amongst yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? And so James, the brother of our Lord, the apostle of Jesus Christ, says, my brothers, he's talking, or sisters as the case may be, talking to fellow believers, show no partiality. Or in the Greek, we might actually put it, stop showing partiality. Stop showing partiality as you hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, or as we have it in the New International Version, the NIV, as believers. Don't do this. As believers in Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, the ascended and exalted Christ, the object of our faith. The point being that showing special respect for the poor, for the rich while disrespecting the poor, has nothing to do with being a follower of Jesus Christ, who, by the way, was poor. In fact, you remember a certain scribe in a certain town was so impressed with Jesus. The scribe now, as an educated man, he lives in this smaller town of other people. It's an illiterate society. He's an illiterate man. And when this was true later of the clergy, And in centuries, many centuries later, they were called the clergy were called parsons, because that was the parson who could read. And that was true of this scribe. And he's so impressed by what Jesus is doing and saying. He says, I want to come with you. I want to come with you. And this is what Jesus said in response. Foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. You're happy now. You're excited now. But we're going to go. You're going to follow me, and we're going to get into this, and you're going to see what it's really like, and you're going to want to come back home. So why don't you just stay here and be the parson? The Apostle Paul, talking about Jesus in his second letter to the Corinthians, as we have it in the New Testament. And he wrote, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, he spoke the worlds into existence with the Father as the Holy Spirit hovered over the face of the deep. Though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, his emptying himself, you might become rich. Furthermore, we're specifically told in Scripture over and over again that God himself is not a respecter of persons. God is not impressed or unimpressed as we might be with one person or another. God is no respecter of persons, and following God's example, neither are we to be if we're followers of God. Indeed, we read in the Torah, in Deuteronomy 10 and verse 17, for the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the almighty, the awesome God who shows no partiality. Or the Apostle Paul repeating that, Romans 2 and verse 11, for God shows no partiality. And there are many, many places I would bore you just saying that over and over and over again, giving you additional references, because it's all through the Bible, both in the Old and New Testaments, that God shows no partiality. And so we're directed in Leviticus 19 and verse 15, you shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great. No special treatment for the poor, no special treatment for the rich. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness, in justice, fairness, shall you judge your neighbor. And then when you add this together with the nature of God, and then you remember the directive by the Apostle Paul to the believers at Ephesus, chapter 5 and verse 1, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. If you're a child of his, then this is how you act. Like what? Like the Father. And so James says, my brothers, show no partiality as believers in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. And he continues in verse 2. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, that is a rich man, comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothes, filthy clothes. But why? Why filthy? He's just happy to be clothed at all. This is a person who spends all that he has just making sure that he and whoever else for whom he's responsible can eat. Who has time to take? Well, first of all, when you only own one set of clothes, the washing of it becomes rather an inconvenience. Now think about what you have hanging in your closet. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine, and mine too, by the way, you know what they're saying when the preacher points his finger, there's three pointing back at him. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing, a rich man comes into your assembly, and the poor man in shabby clothes comes in. Verse 3, and if you pay attention, take special interest in the one who wears the fine clothes and say, oh, well, sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, stand over there, out of the way. In fact, it probably wouldn't matter whether you were here or not. Or sit at my feet, can you imagine? That's just another way of saying, sit on the floor. No chair for you. Verse 4, have you not made distinctions amongst yourselves? And that, by the way, in blatant denial of the truth of the gospel, which says that in Christ we are all one. This is not unifying behavior. This is disunifying behavior and an assault on the truth of the gospel. Can you imagine in the church living in a way that is a denial of the very truth that we say we believe? Indeed, Paul writing to the believers at Galatia, Galatians 3, and beginning at verse 26, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith, that is, heirs of God. For as many of you who were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male or female, for you are all one in Christ. And so James says, for if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothes comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in, and verse 3, you pay attention to the one in wearing the fine clothes, and you say, sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, stand over there or sit at my feet. Have you not made distinctions amongst yourselves, not working unity, but affecting disunity? And become judges with evil thoughts. Or as Peterson in the Message put it, judges whose logic cannot be trusted. And so that's the first thing. Partiality in the church has been a problem from the very beginning. Indeed, it's not a new problem, it's an old problem. And what Jesus, or I should say what James is saying, is relevant because the problem still persists today. God forbid that that be true through you or me. And so partiality in the church has been a problem from the very beginning. Secondly, and finally, partiality in the church is a problem because, while it may make sense to the worldly minded, it is absolutely contrary to the person and work of God. And as we've already touched on this, and yet James says more. Notice, beginning at verse 5. Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith? And chosen them to be heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Isn't it ironic, he says, are not the rich the ones who oppress you and drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you are called? Now, if you really are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, which says you shall love your neighbor as yourself, well, then that's fine. But if you're showing partiality, you are committing sin and convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails at one point has become accountable for all of it. Indeed, how many laws do you have to break to be a law breaker? Just one. And so James says, listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen the poor in this world to be rich in faith? That is, they may not be rich in things, but they're abounding in faith. Interestingly enough, what is it that seems to matter most in the day of final judgment? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. And there's nothing mentioned about financial portfolios or the history of your business or the history of your employment or where you lived. Peterson in the Message says, isn't it clear by now that God operates quite differently? Indeed, Jesus says in Luke 6 and verse 20, "Blessed are you who are poor." We would never think to say that. I remember being in Guatemala some years ago now. And one of the things that was fascinating was that here we all from the Sugar Land area. And people were astounded that people living in Guatemala who didn't have all of the amenities and luxuries that we have could be happy. I'm not so sure that that's a commentary on the people in Guatemala as much as perhaps a commentary on us. Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Or Paul writing to the Corinthians, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to the flesh, having a special education. Not many of you were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. None of you were royalty, or not many of you. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God has chosen what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God has chosen what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and holiness and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord." You know who said that? Let him who boasts boast in the Lord. The Lord! Jeremiah chapter 9, beginning at verse 23. "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord." And it's in those things that he delights that he calls us to practice too. And so the prophet Micah says famously, Micah 6 and verse 8, "He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to be fair, and to love kindness, that is to be merciful, and to walk humbly with your God." And so James says, "Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom of God, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man." God honors the poor, but you dishonor. He's almost, or she, is almost not human to you. And you assume they've got nothing to offer. And when we act like that, how does that make us like God? Well, it doesn't. Verse 6, "But you have dishonored the poor man." And then this great irony. It's almost like the Stockholm syndrome. The very one that hurts you is the one that you come to admire. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you? Why do you hold them in such high esteem? The ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme or slander the honorable name by which you are called? Do they not slander the name of Christ? How ironic. And James continues, verse 8, "If you really fulfill the royal law, that is the law of the king, that is the supreme law, the law of God, according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." He's quoting from Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18. And that might have, well, listen, I mean, why are you yelling at me? The guy came in, I said, "Here, sit here." I was just loving him. And James says, okay, if that's what you were doing, fine. But, verse 9, but if you're showing partiality, you're committing sin. You're not doing something good, you're doing something bad. Not only against the poor, but against your God who honors the poor and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Verse 10, for whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point. Listen, this is what we do. Oh, well, I do that one. I do that one. I do that one. Yeah, what's the one you don't do? That's the one. Well, you know, I always had problems forgiving people. Oh, that's a really big bad one. I mean, Jesus said, unless you're willing to forgive those who sin against you, then God will not forgive you your sins. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. Samuel Johnson, the 17th century writer and poet and playwright, wrote this: the true measure of a man or a woman, as the case may be, the true measure of a man is how he treats someone who can do absolutely no good for him. The true measure of a man is how he treats someone who can do him absolutely no good. How do you treat those kind of people? Are you, you know, maneuvering, making connections? This person can do something for me. The true measure of a man is how he treats someone who can do him absolutely no good. It made me think of something else Richard Foster wrote in his book, The Celebration of Discipline. Foster wrote this: self-seeking service picks and chooses whom to serve. Sometimes the rich and the powerful are served because, you know, they could secure a certain advantage. Sometimes the poor and the lowly are served because that could secure a humble image. I'm so humble. I serve the poor. I wonder how they could be happy, but I serve them. But true service, he says, is indiscriminate, because a true servant is servant to all. Interestingly enough, Jesus had a reputation, even amongst his enemies, for being a person who showed no partiality and who treated all people equally. In fact, you may remember Matthew 22, the story begins. We won't finish the whole story, but just to get to the point. Matthew 22, and beginning at verse 15, and then the Pharisees went and plotted together how they might trap Jesus in what he had to say. And they sent their disciples to Jesus along with the Herodians, saying, teacher, we know that you are truthful and teach the way of God in truth and defer to no one, for you are not partial to any. And we all claim to be followers of Jesus Christ, or at least most of us. And Jesus was not partial to any. I wonder, are you partial to any? Rejecting partiality in the church. Let us pray. Give us eyes to see the way you see. What was it that the prophet Samuel said, or God said to Samuel? Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And if that's true, Lord, why do we spend so much time on the outward appearance and so little time on our heart? Is our heart in harmony with your heart? If our heart was to join the symphony that your heart plays, would we be out of tune and ruin the song? Lord, give us a heart like yours, that we might feel what you feel and love what you love, and out of that do what you do. That shining that light, others might see our good works and give glory to you, because what we do is what you do. We pray. In Jesus' name.